Okay, so there's a beautiful story of a great rabbi, Rabbi Galinsky. He was a great rabbi in Poland, Bialystok, and eventually moved, thank God. He was caught by the Russians, and they put him in Siberia for many years, and then after the war, thank God, they released him, and he went to Israel, Baruch Hashem, thank God. And he was the old Navardoka. Navardok was a yeshiva of Musar, of ethics. They would teach him Musar, ethics. And that's probably how he survived the war. I mean, it's a tremendous amount of strength to be able to survive the Siberia. Boy, the freezing cold and doing work in the day and trying to keep Shabbat, trying to keep kosher in Siberia. It's a miracle. And I think they had one pair of tefillin they found amongst the whole hundred of people or whatever it is in the camp. They would share the tefillin. Amazing. Thank God he survived. And he went to Israel and he built his yeshiva and he fundraised. And he went all over the world. So he has some beautiful stories. So he tells us a story. And the story is based on one of the verses we said yesterday in the parasha. Ve'atah Yisrael, Hashem says. And now Israel, Moses says. What does Hashem want from you? Okay, it's a long pasuk. I'm not going through the whole pasuk. But he says, now Israel. So he bases his whole story on this word now. Now Israel. What's now Israel? Why does Moses introduce the word now Israel? I want to talk to you. Say, Israel, listen to me. Now I say, now Israel. What's now? And the answer is that our lives depend on the now. All our lives are nows. The present, if we live in the present, our presents add up. The now, and the now tomorrow, and the now day after, the now day after, all the nows, N-O-W, all the nows add up. Which means we have to learn to live in the present and make the most of the present. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said to them. And now Israel. Live now fully. Live the now. Live the here and now fully. Don't waste the here and now. Live maximally in the now. Do the most you can for the now. What can I do this second? What can I do the next second? Live now in the present. But says, you know what? When I get older, I'll go to yeshiva, I'll learn Torah, I'll do this mitzvah, when I retire. What about the now? You're wasting time. Now. You have to do something now. What can we do now? That's the question. That's what he says. Now Israel, atah Yisrael, ayin, atah im ayin, atah Yisrael, ve'atah Yisrael, now Israel. What does Hashem want from you? Now. That's an amazing concept. In other words, don't waste. We always say, I'll do it in 10 minutes, I'll do it in 20 minutes, I'll do it in 50 minutes. What about now? What are we doing now? So a person's going to think, what mitzvah can I do right now? That's the point. The point is to live in the present. So he says a story. He says a beautiful story. He says, I was in the yeshiva in Bialystok, and I wanted to learn Musar. I wanted to go and take a book of Musar, which we do on Monday nights. We learn the book of Misilat Yesharim, book of Musar, the guide for the path of the just. And I felt like learning Musar. He says, he grew up learning Musar. He grew up learning ethics. So he said, I want to take a book of Musar and go and find a quiet corner that I could study it. So there's a shul, which is basically empty during the day. So he went to the shul, expecting it to be empty during the day. And he hears a voice from the ladies' section. Obviously, there's a guy up there who was also studying Musar. Also in a Vardaka. He studied Musar over there. And the man over there was quoting a Gemara. And there's a Gemara over here. I'm trying to find the Gemara. And the Gemara is talking about one of the great rabbis of Babylon. His name was Shmuel. Here we are. Shmuel. So Shmuel, he never even had time to go get smicha. So he wasn't Rabbi Shmuel, he was Shmuel, but everyone knew him as the chief rabbi of the town of Nahardea. Nahardea was a very big town in Babylon. And Shmuel was the chief rabbi of this town. And Shmuel always had debates with the other rabbi. His name was Rav, they called him Rav. Rav and Shmuel. And the Gemara is full of debates between Rav and Shmuel. And the Gemara says, what happens when there's a debate between Rav and Shmuel? So it depends. If it's a debate about rituals, halacha is like Rav. It's a debate about monetary cases. Halacha is like Shmuel. So Shmuel is this genius who was very big on what's called Chosha Mishpat. There are four orders of the Shulchan Aruch. The four parts of the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law. The first part deals with daily, Arachaim. The second part deals with rituals, with laws of Kashrut, Yoradea. And the third part deals with Chosha Mishpat, which is laws of civil laws, civil cases, monetary cases. And then they have the laws between...
First one you said?
Orachaim. Orachaim means the daily affairs. which includes Shabbat, includes festivals, includes what you do during your day, the morning blessings, the prayers, all the daily issues. The second part is Yoredeah. Yoredeah talks about the laws of Kashrut, laws of Mikveh, laws of conversion. It's all in Yoredeah. And then the third part is Choshen Mishpat, which deals with laws between man and man in terms of financial affairs. Which today, you know, most people don't go to the Beit Din. You have a financial problem, you go to court. But the Jews should go to the Beit Din. They should go to the Beit Din. And the Beit Din would decide all these complicated financial matters. So Shmuel was an expert on that part of the Shulchan Aruch. When it comes to financial matters, the law is like Shmuel. And then you have laws between married couples, which is Ebenezer. Man and wife, Ketubah, divorce, marriage, all in that section. There's four sections of the Shulchan Aruch. The Code of Jewish Law is split into four sections. Number one is daily law. Number two is ritual law. Number three is financial laws. And number four is marital laws. Four sections of Shulchan Aruch. And that's what a Dayan, the difference between a Rabbi and a Dayan learns all four sections. It's a 10-year program to learn the whole four sections of Shulchan Aruch. And then in Israel, it's a 2% pass rate. Wow. Take a test. It's a horrible lung test. I think the whole day they sit and then, yeah. And it's getting harder and harder because there's too many Dayanim in Israel. They want to cut down. So it's getting harder and harder. They pass 2%, and those 2%, most of them cannot get jobs. Because all the jobs are taken. It's packed, the Dayanim today. There's an amazing amount of... To be a rabbi is much easier. It's only part of one section. So it's a quarter of the Shulchan Aruch. Not even a quarter of the Shulchan Aruch. Maybe one-eighth of the Shulchan Aruch to be a rabbi. So there's a big difference between a rabbi and a Dayan. A Dayan is four sections of Shulchan Aruch. It's very hard. Anyway, so here is this rabbi, Rabbi Galinsky. He's going to the shul to learn Musar. And over there, he's hearing a voice in the ladies' section. And what does the voice in the ladies' section say? The voice in the ladies' section is quoting this Gemara. Now, we said this great Rabbi Shmuel, who was the expert in monetary cases. He was also a doctor, by the way. Shmuel was a doctor. And he also was an astronomer, a very big astronomer. He says he knew the streets of Nardea like the stars in the heavens. Because he knew so much about the stars. He knew exactly where the stars, the constellations. He studied them every night. He would go study the stars. It's very important for rabbis to know the stars. Why? In those days, the months were fixed by the Beit Din. Because they didn't have a calendar. Everything was done because they knew exactly the rotation of the sun, the rotation of the moon, exactly where everything should be aligned for Rosh Chodesh. So they had to study stars. So he was an astronomer, he was a doctor, and he was also a great rabbi. Amazing brain. And he unfortunately died when he was young, 50s, Shmuel. And he had a student, his name was Rabbi Yehuda. Now listen, this is the advice he's telling Rabbi Yehuda. Sharp one, Shmuel said to Rabbi Yehuda, sharp one, you're a sharp, your mind is, your brain, you've got a good brain. Open your mouth. When you learn Torah, open your mouth and read the Torah. What does that mean? Don't just read it silently to yourself. Say it aloud. When you learn Torah, you should say it aloud. The question is, why do you have to say it aloud? And the answer is, when you say something aloud, you remember it better. The whole point of learning Torah is to be able to retain it. So a person doesn't learn it in order to retain it, it's not really learning properly. It's not like cramming before the test. You're just cramming and then forget everything the day after. No. It's in order to learn it so you remember it. So that's learning Torah. Learning Torah is to learn it in order to remember it. And the best way to learn it in order to remember is by saying it aloud. For yourself to hear the words. So when you read a book of Torah, it's not enough just to read it. You've got to actually read it aloud to yourself. It's very infuriating, by the way. When someone, people around you, it's very, especially go to yeshiva, boy, it's, what a racket. Boy, what a racket. They're not just learning aloud, they're screaming to each other. The first time I went, it's like a madhouse. It's like you have to get used to it. You got to sit over there. But after you can sit in yeshiva and concentrate, you can concentrate anywhere. I remember when I went to Mag and David Yeshiva in Brooklyn, they were building a brand new building. And we were all sitting over there. It was the teachers were learning there a week, two before the school starting. And there's banging and noises. They're still completing the construction. And you have a guy over there just sitting over there, right there. He's focusing, he's doing his computer program, he's focusing. So how can you focus and there's noise? So listen, if you can learn in yeshiva, you can learn anywhere. It's irony, you know. You go to a college library, pin drop silence. Especially the engineers, they don't make noise. You go to the college library, pin drop silence. You go to yeshiva, it's like a madhouse. This one's screaming, this one's screaming, this one's screaming. They're all screaming together. So you can hear the noise a mile away. Honestly, you can buy down the block, you can hear the noise of the yeshiva. If you go to Lakewood, There's so many different buildings, you can hear them 5 blocks away. So it's amazing, the noise. Why? Because when you learn Torah, you should learn it with gusto, and with noise. That's how the Torah is given. But a person's got to say it aloud. When you say it aloud, it stimulates a person's brain. It helps a person to learn and not forget. So that is a whole big discussion. Let's go through the discussion. What happens if a person learns Torah without saying it aloud? Does he fulfill the obligation? That's the whole question. So Shulchan Aruch says, if he writes Divrei Torah like you're doing now, if you write the Divrei Torah, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. By writing it also, you remember it. So whatever helps you remember it, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of learning Torah. So there's four levels. The highest level is saying it aloud. Second level is writing it. The third level is reading it and moving one's lips without hearing it. But your lips are moving, saying, doing something. And that's the opinion of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the first one, the Bala Tanya. It is Shulchan Aruch Harav. He says, as long as you move your lips, you fill the mitzvah of learning Torah. Now, what happens if you don't move your lips? The Vilna Gaon says, even if you're just reading, you fill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. There's four different levels of learning Torah. The lowest one is just reading a book. You're not saying anything, you're not doing anything. Still, according to Vilna Gaon, you fill the mitzvah because by reading, he was a brilliant man, Vilna Gaon. Photographic memory. He just read it, he knew it. He retained it. So he said he thinks everyone else is like him. So he said, that's the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. He's reading, that's enough. The Bala Tanya says, no, it's not enough. You have to do an action. You have to actually move your lips at least. The Shulchan Aruch says you have to actually do an action, which is more than moving one's lips. The person has to at least write or actually say it verbally. Anyway, the Shulchan Aruch, over here, the Gemara is saying, Shmuel says to Rabbi Yehuda, his student, move your lips. Say it aloud.
Excuse me, isn't it like that with davening?
Yes. This whole same debate about praying. When your person prays, the Shmoneh Esrei, how loud should they be? So number one is, if you're praying with other people, you're not allowed to be loud, because you disturb other people. You have people very infuriated, they have a very loud whisper. You hear them a mile away. It's very infuriating. You're trying to pray Shmoneh Esrei, and he's going behind you in your ear. So it's hard to concentrate. So a person's got to be careful when they're with people, not to pray loud. Just your ears should hear what you say, but no one else should hear what you're saying. And that's why the whole idea of saying it quietly. Because it says, the Gemara says a very interesting thing. A person who shouts in the Shmoneh Esrei is Biktanei HaEmunah, has very little faith. Why? Well, God can't hear you if you don't shout. He's shouting because God can't hear him. That was the challenge with Eliyahu Navi to the prophets of the Baal, right, on Har HaKarmel. He gave them the whole morning to bring fire from heaven to burn their sacrifice, and nothing happened. He says, maybe you're not shouting. Maybe your God is deaf. Shout louder. So a person who shouts when they're praying is like saying that God is deaf. Chas v'shalom. So that's what the halacha is. You pray quietly. The Arizal comes along. So Shulchan Aruch says, you should hear what you're saying. Which is hard for a person who's hard of hearing. You can't hear what they're saying. So they pray loudly and everyone else gets disturbed. So the Arizal comes along. He says, you shouldn't even hear what you're saying. Just move your lips. And we learn it out from Chana. We learn the laws of prayer from Chana, the mother of Shmuel. Shmuel's mother. Samuel's mother. So she prayed quietly. How do we know? Because the high priest thought she was drunk. Eli thought she was drunk. She's moving her lips and nothing's coming out. We're going to read the story on the Haftarah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. This is the story of Hannah, how she prays for this boy. This amazing prophet she got at this Navi, she prayed for. And she said, this is the boy I prayed for. This is what I wanted. Exactly what I wanted Hashem gave me. I'll tell you a great story. This is a great story. The power of prayer. It says, Rabbi Rieti, this is a true story, Rabbi Rieti was going to take his bar mitzvah classes. And I heard this from the rabbi who taught him bar mitzvah. He says, so the rabbi asked him, he says, what are you going to pray for to Hashem? He says, I'm praying to Hashem that my mother will have a baby boy because I don't have a brother. I want my mother to have a baby boy and he should be born on my birthday. Look at the chutzpah. He wants a boy. He wants a baby after 13 years. His mother had a baby after 13 years. And he wants the baby to be born on his birthday. He said he got all three come true. That's the power of a simple prayer of a young boy. Just imagine the power of prayer.
Do they know simple. How to count?
It's amazing, huh?
If they count it right, they can get it. All they have to do is count it scientifically. They can get it right.
Anyway, so as long as your person prays with their heart, and Hannah got exactly what she wanted. She said, this is the boy I prayed for. Exactly what I wanted. I got exactly what I... So, by the way, it's very important to pray specifically what you want. Hashem has a sense of humor. If you don't pray specifically, maybe something strange will happen. Right?
Isn't that chutzpah, though?
What?
Isn't
David HaMelech says, open your mouths when you pray. Don't be shy. Nothing's too big for Hashem. Nothing's too big, do nothing too small. You have a little problem, pray for it. Hashem listens to all prayers. If they're pure prayers from the heart. And we said last week, I think we talked about last week, the power of prayer. Vayit Chanan L'Hashem Bayetahi Lemor. Moshe Rabbeinu is praying. Four things. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh says the four things. What are the four things? Vayit Chanan. Number one is pray without looking at yourself. In other words, don't pray because you deserve it. Vayit Chanan. I prayed because of your Midav Chanun. You, God, give gratuitously. Hashem gives us gratuitously, which means Hashem gives for no reason. Hashem is the giver par excellence. Hashem is the greatest giver. He gives for no reason. So a person should pray and say, Hashem, give me, not because I deserve it, give me anyway. Even if I don't deserve it, give me. Imagine. A person goes and prays to God. Don't pray because I deserve it, because then Hashem says, oh, let's see if you deserve it. A person says, pray. I'm praying not because I deserve it. I don't deserve anything. I'm praying because you are gratuitous, Hashem. That's your nature. Give me for no reason. Give me for no reason. Hashem, give me for no reason. That's Vayit Chanan. Chanun. El Rachum v'Chanun. The third attribute is Chanun, which is gratuitous. Hashem gives gratuitously. That's number one. When a person prays, think, I'm not praying because I deserve it. Hashem, pray, give me even though I don't deserve it. That's the more effective prayer. El Hashem. Know who you're praying to. Vayit Chanan. El Hashem. You've got to know who the address. You've got to know who they're praying to. You've got to imagine. Hashem is the greatest. Hashem is the master of the universe. If Hashem wants to give, no problem. Hashem is great. Greatness. He can do whatever he wants. Bayitahi. Very important. Or HaChaim HaKadosh says at that time. What's the best time to pray? You have to find et ratzon. A time of ratzon. A time where God is happy. Grace. A time of appropriate time to pray. What is the best time to pray? There's a few best times to pray. You got to find. What, huh? Chatzot is a good time to pray, but the best time to pray is with Netz. With Netz, Minyan and Netz Minyan, which means with sunrise. David HaMelech says, Yira'uchaim Shamesh, I will pray to you with the sun. Sunrise is one of the best times to pray. The highest time to pray is Mincha of Shabbat. People don't realize that Mincha of Shabbat is the highest level tefillah. Why? Because the Mincha, it's the last prayer of Shabbat. So the prayers of Shabbat are going up the ladder. Mincha is the highest level. It's a time of ratzon. It's a time of graciousness of Hashem. So, Vayit Chanan El Hashem. Vayit Chanan is I prayed because I don't deserve it. El Hashem, I know who I'm praying to. Vayit Ahi on the time of Et Ratzon. Lemor. Lemor, he says, is very interesting. Lemor, you have to be specific when you pray. You shouldn't pray in general. Hashem, send me a wife. No! Hashem has a sense of humor. Who knows what he's going to send you? Send me someone who I can talk to. Send me someone who is a single, number one, never married, betula, whatever. A person's going to know what they're going to ask for. You know, otherwise, who knows what you get? It says Eliezer went to find a wife for his master's son, Yitzhak. He says, the first woman who will come and give me water, she'll be the one. Say, idiot, what a prayer, stupid fool. She could be lame, she could be blind, she could be married, she could be who knows who. Any woman who comes and gives me water, stupid prayer. Peace. Hashem answered him properly because of the merit of Abraham, even though he asked badly. When a person prays, you've got to know what you're praying for. So make a list. Hashem, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Oh, Hashem says, oh, you're leaving it up to me? I have a sense of humor. Okay. So it's very important to pray. Okay.
Sounds like you're looking for a shidduch.
Hope he finds one. Bezrat Hashem. All the singles will get married. So many, too many singles. I can't sleep at night. Too many singles. I can't. It's all the singles Hashem should send them. There's zivug. Hagun. Zivug hagun. That's what you can pray for. Something short. You say zivug hagun. The right zivug for the person. That should suit the person. But rather Hashem, all the singles will get married this year. I can't. It's too much. It's too much for me. I can't take the responsibility. How can a person survive single? I don't know. How can a person survive? I don't know. I can't do it. Okay. All right, so we're going back to Shmuel. Shmuel is telling Rabbi Yehuda, when you learn Torah, say the Torah loud. So you remember it. That's the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, is saying it aloud. So your learning will remain with you and your life will be lengthened. Can you imagine? He learns that from Pasuk. Ki chayim he lemotza'ehem. Because the Torah is life to those who find them. Ulchol besaro marpe, and they heal his entire flesh. Here's a pasuk in Mishlei, chapter 4. The Torah helps those that learn the Torah and heals the person. So Shmuel says, don't say lemotzehem to those who find them, el lemotzehem bepe, to those who say it aloud with their mouth. So that's a little bit there, so it's very important to say the Torah aloud. That's the first thing he said. Now the second thing he said, which is what I want to get to, Amar Shmuel Rabbi Yehuda. Shmuel said to his best student, Rabbi Yehuda, Shinana, sharp one, you're the smartest of all the kids. Chatofe chol chatofe shte. Alma de azlina mine, this world that we're in, ki hilula dami, is like a party. Well, that's an interesting analogy. This world is like a party. Why is this world like a party? Because all good parties come to an end, unfortunately. This world is like a party. We have to remember, the person goes to the party, like, go to a wedding. The wedding starts at, I don't know, 7 o'clock, but it ends. There's a cutoff. I remember in Israel, especially, they show you, they throw you out the hall. We have to go. We have to lock up. I mean, I remember my daughter's wedding. The band has to leave. 11 o'clock, 11, whatever. You want us to stay? Now you pay another extra hour.
That's right.
The hall also, same thing. You have to leave by this time. We have another wedding coming. I remember my wedding. I got thrown out the hall. Crazy. Just when I got into it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Just when you're enjoying yourself, they say, oh, we have another wedding. Come on, get out. Come on. Oh, yeah, yeah. So that's what he says. He said, this world is like a party. Enjoying yourself in the world, but don't forget it's not forever. And therefore he says, now this is very strange language, he says, grab and eat and grab and drink. You go to a party, smorgasbord, it's not forever. Grab and eat, because there's a lot of other hungry Jews around you. Each one's grabbing and eating. If we come to Kiddush over here, grab and eat, because it's not as bad. I'm just exaggerating. So it's like a celebration that it has a beginning and an end. This world has a beginning. And this world has an end for everyone. We're just passing through. There's a famous story of the Chafetz Chaim. One of my favorite stories is the traveler from America went to see the Chafetz Chaim. And he knocks on the door. He's expecting the butler to come from the house. He says, it's an old house, small house. He goes, shock, where is Chafetz Chaim living in such a place? And who opens the door? The Chafetz Chaim opens the door. So I'm looking for the Chafetz Chaim. He says, I'm the Chafetz Chaim. So please come in. Comes in. There's barely a table and chair, and that's it. So Rabbi says, where's your furniture? So Rabbi said, where's your furniture? So I'm just a traveler. So Chofetz Chaim says, I'm also a traveler. We don't realize we're just traveling through this world. We don't really realize.
His house was in Rabbi. I saw that house.
Good. Did you go inside?
No, we weren't allowed to, but it was like...
How big is it?
A box. Like a box.
Hi, it's a box.
You
saw how the great rabbis in Israel live in their little dinky apartments. It's hard to imagine how they do everything.
It was a woman, an old Polish woman who was in her 90s, and she said that the day that the Chafetz Chaim died, the whole town, you couldn't like walk in the streets, even the Goyim.
Yeah, everyone came.
Came out for him because he was so special to everybody.
He was so special that when everyone needs a picture on their passport, they allowed him not to have a picture, the government. Why? Because he said, I have a problem with having my picture taken. He didn't like to have his picture taken. So the government gave him a special exemption that on his passport, no picture. Way to get it. They respect him so much. It's amazing. I mean, he is amazing. So everyone respected him. Amazing. So.
What was his real name?
Rav Meir Kagan.
Yisrael Meir
Kagan. Yisrael Meir Kagan. Kagan is Cohen. He's a Cohen. So a lot of kids are named Yisrael Meir. At least my family, my brother's kids are Yisrael Meir. Okay. You have Yaakov Yisrael, who's the Shtaipler, and Yisrael Meir, the Chofetz Chaim. Okay. So let's try and examine the statement. So he says, you have to realize this world is like a party. You have to grab and eat, grab and drink. What does that mean? So here, many commentators, they tell us this is not referring to physical pleasures. That's not what he's telling him. He's not telling him you have to eat and drink. It's referring to good deeds. This world is like a party. In other words, here you have an opportunity to do so many good deeds. Imagine you have a pushka over there, you just put a dollar in the pushka, you did a mitzvah. God, people don't realize. Such a small thing makes a big thing. A person should spend his money on mitzvot and charitable deeds. This world's a party. It has a beginning and has an end. And we have the opportunity to grab as much as we can, do as many good deeds as possible. and a person should try their best. That's exactly what he was saying. So that's what this, that's what happens. Again, let's go back to the story. The rabbi is looking for a place to learn Musar. He goes into the shul, and he hears this voice from the ladies' section. Chatov, 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 chatov. Grab, 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 grab. Grab and eat, grab and drink. This world is like a party. And it's got an end time as well. So grab as much as you can. So he says, these words left an impression on me. That you have to strive and strive to grab as many mitzvot as you can. And then he tried to find out who this person was up there saying these words. And he said, Nodali Shaya Zeh Shtaipler Zal. This was the Shtaipler who was saying these words to himself. And he fulfilled these words. We saw how he grabbed mitzvot and he grabbed the Torah. So that was the Musar of the day. So it's amazing. So where did he learn this from? So he says, we learn this from one word. Ve'ata Yisrael. And now Israel. Use your time now to maximize it. You know, today we're living in a time where there's so much leisure. We're so lucky. We're living in a time, who would believe you get a day off, you get or 2 days off a week. If you're retired, you get the whole life off. Imagine. Leisure time. But what can a person do with their leisure time? So try and find productive ways to use one's time. And that's Ve'ata Yisrael. Now, what am I doing now with my time? Am I learning? Am I doing a mitzvah? What mitzvah am I doing? What mitzvah can I do right now? And that's what a person should try and figure out. Okay, I'll give you another story. It's a beautiful story. There was a great magid in Yerushalayim called Rav Shalom Shvadron, which I had the pleasure of hearing myself, Baruch Hashem. I saw the shtaipler, Baruch Hashem. And Rav Shalom Shvadron came to Yeshiva in the Negev. Now, Yeshiva the Negev, Yeshivat HaNegev, it's called Yeshivat HaNegev. It's at a place called Netivot, by Rabbi Sachar Meir Zatzal, who was a Ponovitcher. He was a Ponovitcher who was sent, actually, he went to Morocco to teach the Sephardim. It's very interesting. Very, very interesting. When he came back, he built his yeshiva in a town of Sephardim, Netivot, which is a Moroccan town. And a lot of his students were Moroccans, because he had this connection to Sephardim. I don't know what the connection was, believe me. He was a Ponovitcher. And so he followed the Chazon Ish, and therefore he never used electricity from the grid. The Chazon Ish says you're not allowed to use electricity from the Israeli grid on Shabbat, because it's being manufactured on Shabbat by Jews, and those days especially, Jews were working in the power plants and producing electricity on Shabbat, and therefore Chazon Ish says you're not allowed to use electricity on Shabbat. Today, it's much easier, because today all the plants are automatic, basically. Jews are not working. And they have non-Jews over there, just in case anything goes bad. So definitely today, most rabbis say it's allowed, although still have a few Chazonishniks who won't use electricity from the grid. The yeshiva over there never used electricity from the grid, so they have a generator. And this generator made a loud racket, and put a lot of smoke in the air. Terrible paraffin, I don't know what it was, generator. Anyway, so here we have Rav Shalom Shvadron is the visiting lecturer for Friday night. So we're all in the yeshiva Friday night. And see Rav Shalom Shvadron, and just then the generator stopped. Pitch black. That was the best shiur I ever heard. There's no distractions. You're just hearing this voice in the middle of the darkness. He had a very gruff voice.
Oh, wow.
Rav Shalom Shvadron. And amazing, amazing guy. So here's the story about him when he was a kid. He says, Rav Shalom Shvadron was once in the yeshiva with his great rabbi, Rav Elia Lopian. There's a great book. Good book, I think we have in the English, from Rav Elia Lapien, genius. Rav Elia Lapien was amazing, Baal Musar. And one day he found himself alone in the Beit Midrash with Rav Elia Lapien. So he had the chutzpah, he says, Rabbi, he says, please give me a Musa Shmuz. I want a personal Musa Shmuz from you. I want to hear something from you. Rav Elia Lapien says, okay, bring me a shtender. You want me to give you a Shmuz? Let me stand up at a shtender. So he brings him a shtender. And the rabbi stands up, imagine the old rabbi stands up to give him a personal shmooze. And what does he tell him? One line. One line shmooze. What was the line? Ilu hayali zakan shachor kizaknecha. If I had a black beard like yours, I would know what to do with my time. That was the whole shmooze. If I had a black beard like yours, I would know how to spend my time. In other words, if I was young, now I know what I would do with my time. And you have to find out how best use your time. And that's what we're saying. A person, we waste so much time. Really tragic. Time is one thing we can never get back. It's very tragic. We'll never get back our time. And there's so many opportunities to waste time today. Your TV, your radio, internet. There. We can waste hours of our day. Very easy. And that's why it's very important. Kavata etim l'Torah. Did you fix times to learn? If you have a fixed time, like an ocean in time, a person's going to find a fixed time, at least part of the day, they save. Times we pray, times we learn, we're saving that time. That time is ours. It's a great idea. And that's what we learn from this pasuk. Ve'ata Yisrael, and now Israel. What's the now? Use the now. Use the here and now. Use your time wisely.
Rabbi, excuse me.
Yes.
What
he said is, you're young. You have. If I had a black beard, this is Rabbi Lapian.
Lapian.
Talking to Rabbi Shalom Shvodron. Rabbi Lapian is saying this. Rabbi Elia Lapian.
Isn't that equivalent to the English that youth is wasted on the young?
Yeah, 100%. Right. Exactly. He said, if I was your age, now I know. Now I know what I would have done. But he knew what he was doing. I mean, he was. But he gave Musar to the young boy. He said, don't waste your time. You're young. You have to know what you want to do. You have to achieve as much as you can. And he did. Rav Shvadron did. These are the greats. The greats of the greatest rabbis of the generations. So Moshe Rabbeinu is really giving a Musar Shemus over here. Ata Yisrael, now Israel. Use your nows. What does God want from you? What? What does God want from you? Look what he wants from us. Look at this. Ki'im. Only this. What Hashem wants. Only this. Only this. What does he want? Le'irat Hashem l'kecha. To fear God. Only this. To fear God. Gemara says, what? Only this? That's all? Fear God is such a small thing. It's one of the hardest things to achieve. Fear God is the hardest thing to achieve. How can you? Why does Moshe Rabbeinu said only this? He says, for Moshe Rabbeinu, it was something small. How much of a big deal? Oh, what does he want? What does God want? Just a fear of him, that's all. Moshe Rabbeinu, for you, it's something small. For us, it's something very big. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't appreciate the difference between him and the small person on the street. He thinks everyone's like him. It's very hard, you know. Most people, when they're on level, they think, everyone's like me. What difference does it make? I'm like this, and therefore everyone must be like me. Wrong, not true. Those can be the high level, and other people can be a low level. So Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to them as if they are his associates and contemporaries, which they were. But he was on such a high level. He says, what does God want from you? Only this. Only to fear him. To walk in his ways. So fear God. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And keep all his mitzvot. Keep all his commandments. That's it. That's all God wants. Oh boy. That's all. So let's talk a little bit about it. So number one is, what is fear of God? What does it mean, fear of God? So, we're doing this on Monday night. It's one of the last chapters of the book. The path of the just gets to different levels. One of the higher levels is fear of God. What is fear of God? So he says there's three parts of fear of God. The lowest level part is, he says, Yirat Ha'onish, fear of punishment. A lot of people are scared, which is good. Baruch Hashem, it's good to have fear. You see kids walking down the street. I had a few kids, thank God. And some kids, they don't care about anything. There's no fear at all in this kid. He puts his finger in the socket till he gets... Then he learns his lesson. He sees fire. Then he learns his lesson. That's a kid with no fear. It's a dangerous kid. On the other hand, the other kids are very scared of everything. So he won't go this, he won't do this, he won't go there. He's very cautious. But at least he won't get into trouble.
He's afraid.
So that kind of caution, when we act with God, is good. Person says, you know what? God is watching. I'm scared. I'm scared of what he's going to do to me. And that is a good attribute, because they're not going to do anything bad, because they're worried about what God says. So that's the lowest level of fear of God. The lowest level of fear of God is fear of consequences. So I'm going to try and be good. I want God's blessing. I want God to bless me. I want Olam Haba. I want to be with the righteous. I want to be in Gan Eden. That's good. That's fear of punishment. And that's what we say. This one of the major principles of our faith is that we have free choice. And that's next week's parasha. Hashem says, I give you free choice. You can choose. It's a tremendous blessing and a curse.
It's a curse.
Free choice is a blessing and a curse. And we see where he got Adam HaRishon. He had free choice. He only had one choice. Are you going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or not going to eat from the tree? That's it. One mitzvah he had. Imagine. Adam HaRishon only had one mitzvah. Well, I'm sure he realized he has a mitzvah. Shall I do it or shall I not do it? He had free choice. He could choose. He's going to eat it or not going to eat. So it's interesting that the free choice is a gift given to human beings. Free choice. And it's a gift with caveats. And it's amazing how little kids have free choice. Are you going to listen to daddy? As long as daddy. You going to listen to mommy? You're not going to listen to mommy. Free kids have free choice. We all have free choice. That's so. Some people say that's what it says. We are created in the image of God. What is the image of God? Free choice. God has free choice, and we have free choice. Hashem created us in His image. He gave us this ability to choose, which is a tremendously powerful ability that we can even choose to disobey Him. We can even choose to say He doesn't exist. Think about that. Hashem gave us the ability to choose to the point where we can say God does not exist. It's like a child says, I don't believe I have a father. My parents don't exist. You're not my father. Get out of here. I don't care about you. They have the ability, you can imagine, to deny the people who raised them, to kick the hand that feeds them, to bite the hand that feeds them. It's a horrible thing. So, but that's the level of free choice. We have the ability of free choice to either do good or do bad to the levels which is unbelievable. We can do as much good as we can to the highest levels, building hospitals and looking after the sick, and Bikur Holim and Chesed and other things. Or we can do the worst things like Yamach Shem or Hitler did, kill people. Or they're doing now, Issel and other places.
But if you believe in Hashem?
If you believe in Hashem, that's the point. The point is Yirat Shamayim. That's it. You have to have Yirat Shamayim, which is, I'm scared of consequences, at least. Yeah. The lowest level of Yirat Shamayim is fear of consequences. But if I do this, what will God do to me? Where do we see this in the Torah? Non-Jews. Nero. Nero, the Gemara says, was sent by Rome to destroy Yerushalayim. And Nero says, I'm not going to be the one to destroy God's temple. I know what God will do to me if I destroy His temple. So Gemara says he ran away and became Jewish. And the Romans say, he went mad. That's what they mean when he said someone goes mad. When the Romans say someone went mad, it means he became Jewish. But Nero became a Jew. It's an amazing story because he realized the consequences. Not me. I'm not getting involved. I'm not going to destroy God's house. I know what's going to happen. He's going to get upset. That's fear of consequences. That's the highest level. That's the lowest level of fear of God. But it's a high level to know those consequences. We have to know. And that's one of the 13 principles of faith, that we believe that God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. That's one of the 13 principles of faith we say every single day, is there is reward and punishment. And we're going to talk about that. We said in the Shema every day, Acharav Hashem, Hashem will stop the rain, and that's a part of consequences. And the blessing is the rain will fall, and you have your crops, and you have animals.
Good people, and things happen, like cars, and different things in fire.
Yes, that is a very good question.
I mean, that's not punishment, it's His plan.
Well, put it this way. Gemara says, number one is, there's no such thing as a good person who never sinned. And it's better to get the punishment in this world than in the next world. Yeah. The punishments we get in this world, it doesn't matter. It's always better in this world than the next world. And I'll tell you the story. I'm telling you the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Yes, we did it last week. Who remembers? Good, I'll say again. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is mentioned in the Haggadah. Arei ani ben shivim shana. I'm like a man of 70 years old. The rabbis say he was only 18 years old and his beard turned white because they wanted to make him the chief rabbi, and his wife nagged him all night. She said, no, don't. They're going to throw you out. And eventually his beard turned white that night. It was a miracle, and they appointed him chief rabbi. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was one of the richest people in the generation. He had money, he had fame, he had prestige, he was also a genius, he had Torah learning. 18 years old, becomes chief rabbi. Can you imagine, 18-year-old chief rabbi? Hard to imagine. And he had everything. And the end of his life, he lived a long time as well. He lived a very good, healthy, long life. And the end of his life, he got very, very sick. And he's really suffering in bed. And all the rabbis around his bedside all crying. And Rabbi Akiva was laughing. The rabbi's dying. He's in pain. And you're laughing. He said, all my life I worried about him. So what? What are you worried about? There's no way he never did one sin. That means he's going to go have a good life in this world. And next world they'll punish him. I was worried he'll get his punishment in the next world. So now I see him suffering. I said, Baruch Hashem, he's getting paid back in this world. Next world will be easy. It's a very upside, it's contrarian view. Rabbi Akiva was a contrarian. When everyone else was happy, he was sad. When everyone else was sad, he's happy. It's a wild, it's a different perspective. It's good to have two perspectives to life. So we see the bad, we don't see the good part. If he knew what's waiting for us on the other side, we'll say, Hashem, give it to us now. Don't give it to us over there. It's very hard. The best thing to do is do teshuva. That's the best cure. It's coming up to Rosh Hashanah, another month, right? 5 weeks. 5 weeks to Rosh Hashanah. Elul is next week. Now we have to do the Shuvah. The person does the Shuvah, it raises the plates, raises everything. You have to raise whatever we have. And so what do we have to worry about? And the answer is Ekev. V'haya Ekev Tishmu, we just read. Rashi says an amazing idea. V'haya Ekev Tishmu. Ekev, he says, the heel. The small things that we do every day we don't think about. Those are the small things, he says, the small sins that a person does, and they trample on the heel. What does that mean? Small things. A person says a word about someone here, a word about someone there, they add up. We had a calculation in our morning class. And a person comes late 2 minutes a day to Minyan. Now work it out. He comes late 2 minutes a day, three times a day. So 6 minutes a day he's late for his Minyan. 6 minutes a day times 365 days of the year, it adds up. 1,800 minutes or so. 1,800 minutes or so. How many hours is that? That's about, I don't know, work it out. No, 60.
A lot of hours.
So a lot of hours. So that's 300 hours. 300 hours a week. 300 hours a year he's late for Minyan. 300 hours. Divide by 24 quickly, anyone? Around 2 weeks. He's 2 weeks late for Minyan. He goes to Hashem. Hashem says, in your lifetime, 80 years times 2 weeks, how long? I don't know. 160 weeks. That's 160 weeks is 6 months. You're 6 months late for Minyan. What? I wasn't 6 months late. I was there every day. Well, 2 minutes a day adds up. So small things will add up, build up. And they're so small, people don't do teshuva about. It's the small things we have to worry about. He says, big things, people do teshuva. They remember them. Small, what I do? I just did this and I did that. And it adds up. It's just a compounding interest. It's like you're putting it in the bank and it compounds. So it's small things that we have persons to worry about. David HaMelech says, Avon Akeva Yisubeni, the sins of my heels surround me. What are sins of one's heels? Small things a person does every day. They surround him because he didn't do teshuva. Big things he did teshuva. So it's the small things we have to worry about. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us. We are Tais Shel now. Don't waste time. Use the now. Use the present. And what do you have to do? Fear God. How do I fear God? Lowest level is fear consequences. We know there's a God. We know God is keeping accounts. The rabbis tell us that our souls go up every night and we sign our records. We sign our diary. We have a diary upstairs. And when you go to Shemayim Nashor, yes, this is your life. Fast through a person's life. And who saw that? How do you know that? Here's your look at your signature right there. You signed it. You gave witness to yourself. We give witness about ourselves. It's a world of truth. You can't deny anything. It's a world of truth.
That is so scary.
Scary. Okay, good. It's meant to be scary. On the other hand, if you do good, you're in Gan Eden. Really Gan Eden. The person does good. They'll show him all the good things they did. All the good angels they created. Wow, it's amazing. Look
you
at all
the... good too?
Yeah, sign the good as well. You don't sign. God signs that. The good God enjoys. That's... those are pearls under his throne. He keeps them as pearls under his throne, whatever that means. The good a person does. It's amazing. The power of the good and the power of bad. So we have to make sure we have more good than bad. As Rambam says, we have more good than bad. It's scales. They weigh up the good and the bad. And it's not just quantity, it's also quality. A person may do one good thing in their lives, which is done with the best quality, may outweigh everything else. A person may do one bad thing, which is so terrible that it outweighs all the good. Bottom and none. Terrible. So we have to make sure it's not just the quantity, it's also the quality. So a person prays, put some quality into it. A person's learning Torah, put some quality into it. How much? So it's a quality thing. It's very important. The quality can increase.
I've heard that God doesn't punish. It's his plan.
What do you mean his plan?
He has a plan. In other words, it's God's plan for certain things.
We believe with perfect faith. Hashem anish l'shayim. Shalem sachar tov l'tzadikim. It's one of the 13 principles of faith. We believe with perfect faith. That God punishes the evil and rewards the righteous. It's one of the 13 principles of faith.
But some people are so righteous
every single day.
And things happen and it shouldn't happen.
There's no such thing as a person's... That's what Shlomo Melech says. Ein tzadik ba'aretz shelo chata. There's no such thing as a righteous person who never sinned. Let me tell you a Gemara. Famous Gemara. The Gemara says 10 people were killed by the Romans. 10 righteous. You never see such righteous people. And one turned to the other and said, why did I deserve this? What happened? What did I do in my life? He said, maybe someone came to you once with a shayla. You said, wait for me. I can't attend to you right away. What? Yes, happened many times. I couldn't get back to them straight away, and I left them in the hanging. All right, now you know why it's happening. In other words, we don't know what's happening. Everyone in the world, there's no such thing as a righteous person never sinned. No such thing.
No, no, but there are people who...
There's no such thing.
People have such terrible lives. Children of...
We see only a little part of the picture. You don't know what's going on. So it's very complicated.
That's why I said it's God's...
The picture is very complicated.
It's not God's plan. He doesn't have a plan for...
He has a plan for everything, but I'm just saying, part of the plan is... consequences. Consequences. Consequences are part of the plan. Consequences are part of the plan. Just like you raise children. Today we don't tell them it's punishment, we tell them it's consequences. And the consequence is called midah keneged midah. You do this, you get this. You do that, you do that. It's... some people say it's part of nature, built into nature. You do this, you get this. You start giving charity, all of a sudden you start getting wealth. It's a miracle. It's... what's the connection between giving charity and giving wealth? You're giving away your money and you're getting richer. How does it work?
You can also get poorer.
That's true. That's why there's a limit. There's a limit. Don't give more than 20%. Yes. Because God's punishment is through a beit din. In other words, it's through judgment, which means God sits in judgment. It's got to be justice. It's not just justice, it's also righteous justice. In fact, when something bad happens, the person's got to say tzeduk hadin. We have to always view bad things as something good. It's a mitzvah. It's called tzeduk hadin, which we do at funerals. Tzeduk, it's called tzeduk. Your ways, God, are righteous. We don't know what it means. God doesn't just arbitrarily give punishments. When someone hits me, I hit them back. That's arbitrary. Take them to the Beit Din. The Beit Din will decide. We're not allowed to take the law into our own hands. God doesn't take the law into his own hands. Everything is done with a fine tuning. Exact. It's not. It's precise. We're not allowed to take the law. You can't take the law into your own hands. So that's the danger of raising children. Are you too strict? The person's got to be very careful not to be too strict and not to be too kind. You can ruin the child either way. By being too strict, you can ruin a child. By being too kind, you can ruin a child. It's very hard to be a parent. So you run the child, you have to give them stickers and motivate them. And motivation is the way to go right now.
Yeah.
That's it. Try and motivate, try and motivate, try and motivate.
It depends who you're motivating.
Depends what you're motivating also, yeah. It depends what you're motivating for.
Depends on the child.
There's a girl, and she was a Jewish girl. She was known to be a genius. Her father was a professor in college, and he raised her. It's a true story in England. It happened in England, and it's in the English news. And he raised her to be a genius. He taught her everything when she was a kid. He rammed her, crammed her, crammed her, crammed her, crammed her brain. And she never had a proper childhood. She never played with kids, whatever. And now she's in Israel. She's a frum girl. It's wild. And she said, "Are you gonna?" They asked her, "Are you gonna do that to your kids?" She said, "No. Let my kids grow up naturally. I'll teach them. Of course, I'll teach them. I'm not gonna cram them and ruin their childhood." He ruined her childhood. What did he get her? So she was a genius when she was a kid. But now, you can't keep cramming all your life. How much can you know? I don't know. There's a limit. So we have to try and choose. That's it's amazing. So Hashem gives us free choice. And gives us, that's David HaMelech says. By the way, Psalm 23, I just saw. The book of Tehillim is written out of order. Out of sequence. It's like Yirmiyahu. Book of Jeremiah is written out of sequence. The Torah, according to Rashi, is written out of sequence. Ein mukdam u'cha b'Torah. There's no chronology in the Torah. It's very wild. You have the story of Yosef. He's sold into Egypt. And straight away, it's the story of Yehuda, who's having children and three children and getting married. And it's put next to the story of Yosef. Obviously, it's not in chronological order. Why is that? So the Gemara says, because we learn smuchin. What's smuchin? Which means that if two different stories are put together, there's something common thread going through them, which we learn. We learn a common thread. The story of Yosef and the story of Yehuda is put together. Why? Because Yehuda sold Yosef. We're comparing now Yehuda and Yosef. You sold him. But look at the story. Yosef resists the temptations of Potiphar's wife. Whereas Yehuda cannot resist the temptation of Tamar. Mm-hmm. You're the guy that sold him and you're worse than him. Who are you? You sold your brother and you're worse than him. He's a tzaddik and you're not. Look at that horrible. The Torah puts the two stories together even though they're not in chronological order. The book of Tehillim is written not in chronological order. There's no chronology in the book of Tehillim. It's very hard to understand what's going on. You need a good commentary to at least introduce the psalm and say, this is when it took place. In our class on Shabbat, we're learning the story of David HaMelech, and you read the book of Tehillim, it's totally out of sequence. What was one of the last psukim he wrote? Anyone? What was one of his last psalms at the end of his life? Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. Yea, that I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I would think he wrote that when he's fighting Goliath. where he's fighting one of his battles. No, he's writing this at the end of his life, telling us that even though he fought the worst things, God was always with him. Hashem was always with David. He's writing at the end of his life saying, Hashem, now I realize through my life you're always with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And what's a rod and what's a staff? So the answer is a rod is the one which whacks a person. And the staff has got a crook at the end, right, to pull the sheep. Sometimes God pulls us, and sometimes God pushes us. So a person's got to realize at the end, Hashem was behind everything in my life. He's pushing me and he's pulling me. He's directing my flow. A person's got to actually know that, and we have to ask God for divine providence and to guide us in the right path. And my father used to always bless us. He says, "May Hashem guide you. Hashem should guide you. Hashem should guide us all, Bezrat Hashem, and we'll reach our destination." Proper Jedi. We'll stop here. We'll continue next week.